Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as our service now continues with our readings.
The Old Testament reading comes from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rehobim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirst there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This ends the Old Testament reading. The epistle reading comes from chapter 5 of Romans, verses 1 through 8. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This ends the second reading. Please stand for the gospel.
In our gospel lesson, we hear of the water that gives life, the spiritual life that comes with a new birth, eternal life for every one of us who believes. It's found in the book of John, the 4th chapter. So Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us a well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is the end of the reading of the gospel. Be seated as we sing, Here I Am to Worship.
I love you.
Grace and peace be with you from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If I remember correctly, I think it was maybe about November, maybe even as early as October. But it got cold outside, and I could no longer run outside. And I decided I still wanted to make an attempt to at least be somewhat healthy. And so I decided to do something that really I haven't seriously done anyway since about high school. I decided to put my Planet Fitness membership to work. I started lifting weights. And as I started lifting weights, I realized there were two things that I had never really considered. The first of the two things that I had never considered was the pain. Now realize, I understand that with lifting weights, you're going to have pain. But it's also been about 20 years since I lifted weights, so I wasn't expecting the amount of pain that I received. And so I was a little caught off guard at how hard it was to say walk after that. The second thing that I didn't consider was, and this kind of went along with it, but was the length of time that I experienced the pain. You see, when I was in high school, it felt like it would last maybe a week or so. But this went on for like 2 weeks, maybe even longer. I couldn't believe how long it took for me to kind of recoup from the pain of beginning the process of lifting weights. Things that I just never thought of. Maybe it's me getting a little older that causes this. In this book of Romans, our epistle lesson, Paul has been building this argument pretty much from the beginning of the book. He has been building up this whole idea. We are sinful. We are unclean. We have no right to demand much of anything. We have no right to receive any good thing. Last week, in our text in chapter 4, marked the capstone of this whole argument. Paul argues and proclaims that Abraham didn't do anything. At least, he didn't do anything that would somehow make him look good in the eyes of the Lord. There was no time where Abraham could boast in how great he was and how great the works that he did were. Instead, he was counted as righteousness because of the faith that he had, that he clung to the promises of God. And in chapter 5, we see Paul fully unleash that argument. We, that's right, you and me, we have been justified by faith. We have been justified not by what we do, not by who we are or how great we are, but we have been justified in spite of who we are. We have been justified when we had nothing to offer, nothing to give. But what does that mean? You see, we tend to take it for granted. We immediately go to things like salvation and eternal life. But to the original audience, the original Roman audience that were receiving this letter, they needed that spelled out a little bit. And what's even more, he actually goes through and begins to explain things like rejoicing. Yes, he had to explain rejoicing. You see, rejoicing can be a natural thing. It's a natural thing when we're at birthday parties or celebrations and the like. But this is different. It's different because this rejoicing has two sides. The first side forms the foundation. We rejoice because we have been justified. We have been made righteous because of what Christ did on our behalf. And so we rejoice. We rejoice that the work is done, that the gift has been given. But we also rejoice when we look forward, when we look at the end results of all of that. We look forward not just to the fact that we have been justified, but that we have been justified and made righteous. And what this means is that we have a hope, and that hope is beyond any other hope. It is beyond all other hope. We have a hope that is grounded in the very Son of God. It is because of that hope that we rejoice. But this is where things seem just, well, a little challenging, you might say. It seems challenging because Paul begins to talk about rejoicing when no one would ever really think about rejoicing. He talks about how, as Christians, we rejoice in suffering and the endurance that it brings and the patience that it brings. To this day, this seems counterintuitive. Some preachers avoid this text altogether and tell you that if you have faith, all suffering will simply end. Other preachers try to tell you about all the good things that come from suffering, and they try to make suffering into this really good thing, this thing that we should rejoice in all the more because of how good it is. But then they seem to forget the element of hope that Paul is talking about here. In the end, it's important to see what Paul is saying. When I lifted weights, I expected pain. Now, admittedly, I didn't expect quite as much pain as I received, but I expected pain. But in a way, I could have rejoiced in that pain. I mean, if there would have been no pain at all, I would have begun to second-guess myself. Did I lift enough weight? Did I put enough weight on there? I should experience pain. And if that would have been alleviated, then I would have had medical concerns. If I lifted weights and didn't feel muscle pain, is there something going on? Is my body not functioning correctly and the like? So in a sort of weird way, I could rejoice in my pain. I didn't rejoice because I was just super in love with pain and I love pain all the more. No, I rejoiced because it meant that lifting weights was accomplishing that which I thought it was accomplishing. It wasn't fun or enjoyable, but it was good and it was necessary. As Christians, we have been given this incredible gift, a gift so far beyond our imagining. And we have been given this gift in a truly amazing and awesome way. We have been given this gift through Christ Jesus our Lord. As Paul says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. How wonderful and awesome is that? However, our hope is not found here. We don't look to the world around us thinking that the world is going to make us all better. The world is sinful and unclean. Even we are sinful and unclean. Our cleansing is not done through us and through what we do, but it is done through Christ Jesus. This world is not going to treat us kindly, and we shouldn't expect it. As Christians, in fact, we should actually expect to some degree the exact opposite. And so it is that with our foundation securely founded in Christ Jesus, we rejoice. We rejoice in all things. We rejoice when things go well. But when we live in a world of sin and uncleanness, we also rejoice when things don't go so well. We rejoice even in times like this, where there's fear and panic. We rejoice even when there's this disease and virus. But we rejoice because in the end, we know what is coming. We rejoice because we have hope. We have hope, and we have hope founded in Christ Jesus. And so we rejoice all the same. Yes, while we are weak, while we could do no good thing on our own, God did this great thing for us. He justified us through Christ Jesus. And it is in that that we have hope and eternal life, a life that is beyond pain, a life that is beyond suffering, a life the way God intended it to be from the very creation of the world. And so we rejoice. We rejoice in the here and now, no matter what, because we know our hope, and our hope is found in the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand as we now confess our sins before our God, our Heavenly Father, in the words of a prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, Lord, because we are sinful and unclean. Lord, we have sinned in so many ways. We have sinned in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. Hear us now as we confess our sins before you in a moment of silence. Hear us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now confess our common faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said, we are not going to be having a physical offering. That will be done at the door, but we will now hear our offering song, our offertory. Stand as we prepare our hearts for prayer. Let us now pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Each petition will end. Let us pray to the Lord. The congregational response is, Lord, have mercy. Let us pray. Almighty God, giver of all things, we rejoice today in the goodness of your creation, in your mercies that are new every morning, and in the gift of a Savior through whom we have been delivered from sin and death. We give you thanks for your Holy Spirit, for the gift of faith, for the promise of everlasting life, and for the privilege of prayer. For the baptized in their vocations of worship, witness, and prayer, and works of mercy, for strength in the midst of temptation, for courage in the face of threat, for hope in times of despair, and for confidence amidst doubts and fears, and also for all of those who worship here at St. John's, including the Herman, Hicks, and Hills families. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the missionaries far and near, for the Lord's blessing upon mission congregations, for younger congregations, for our steadfastness in the Word, for the flourishing of the work of the kingdom everywhere, for the renewal of existing congregations, and for the Lord to prosper the work of the church in every place, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the Lord to preserve our nation and prosper the cause of justice in this land, we pray also for our President, the Congress of the United States, our Governor, and for all elected and appointed civil servants. Grant us peace among the nations and watch over those who protect us in the armed forces of our land. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For those who suffer with the coronavirus and those whose lives have been altered due to the virus, including the first responders and those who work in the medical field, that you would heal them in both body and soul and preserve us from further outbreak, that you would heal and calm the anxieties caused by the virus and continue to focus us upon the true hope found in Christ Jesus. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the Lord to grant us a spirit of cooperation, that the Lord may remove from us prejudice and hate and dispose our hearts to the common good. For all the places where people teach and learn God's word, for the homes in which our people dwell, and that the Lord may make them places of blessing and love, where His name is honored and children are raised up to know the Lord. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the Lord to grant comfort, aid, healing, and peace to the sick in their afflictions, for the dying near the end of their earthly lives, and for those who struggle with adversity and sorrow. Especially, we pray for those who have been released from the hospital and continue their healing, including Jean Schaefer. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. All these things and everything else we need, let us pray to the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, who has taught us His prayer, which we now pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.